good evening and greetings to you in the precious name of Jesus. Trust you've had a good day. It's good to be here together again this evening, and I invite you to turn with me again to the book of Ruth. Sometimes I'm led to this portion and sometimes elsewhere. And I want to learn to follow where he leads. How about you? Where he leads, I'll follow. I want to follow. And I have to confess, I have not always been a faithful follower. But that's what my heart is, to follow Jesus. And so if you will turn again to the book of Ruth, and the last several verses of chapter 1, I'll maybe begin reading in verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. That's significant that they came there in the beginning. Remember, we read last evening that Naomi said, "I'm going back home," because she heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And so, how do you make bread? You use grain, right? And they're beginning to harvest the grain. And they come there, and can you picture Naomi coming back and the rest of the ladies and the women in the village have children and grandchildren perhaps running around the yard? But she doesn't. She has this old, dilapidated, run-down farmhouse to go into. And people look at her and say, "Is this Naomi?" Maybe some of them almost forgot her. 10 years is a long time. And she comes back and she says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. I think what she is saying here, as I understand it, is I have been experiencing the discipline of God upon my life. And what does Hebrews say? "Now no discipline or chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth." Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And here these two widows come back into the village, into this old dilapidated house. You think they're hungry? You think they're thirsty? Traveling? I guess I should have done a little more research to check out the distance from Moab to Bethlehem. thinking it was perhaps a little trick. And they were probably hungry and thirsty. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Wow. What a following verse that is. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And that's as far as I'd like to read for this evening. I want to focus on this one verse by the grace of God that we sang about. This kinsman, a relative of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Maybe in today's society we would say he was a man of means. You ever heard that expression? He's a man of means. Well, here is Boaz, and he is a man of means. And we'll maybe get into that a little more in the coming evenings, Lord willing. Like I said, I want to follow where the Lord leads. But I think it is highly and deeply significant, this verse at this juncture in the story, this mighty man of wealth. There are tremendous spiritual realities in the book of Ruth. And tonight, I'd like to make this similarity or draw out of here what I think this is speaking about, or who, and I'm not by any means going to be able to exhaust. Or finish with this verse 1 tonight. It is ongoing. It's inexhaustible. It's incomprehensible. I believe this verse to be a type. We read in the New Testament, Paul refers in the book of Corinthians that there were things that happened in the Old Testament that were types or shadows, foreshadowings of something much greater. And I think that's what we have here. A type, a shadow of him who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, is this kinsman, okay? If you don't agree with that, that's fine. I'm just wanting to share with you some of the things that God has shown me out of this book. It's a tremendous message in this book. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 40. Should not a people seek to their God? I was blessed, Brother Sim. Thank you for following where the Lord led you. Should not a people seek to their God? should the living seek to the dead? Our God is a living God, brother and sister. He's not like an idol that we read about in Psalm 115 that has eyes but can't see and ears but can't hear and a mouth but he can't talk, hands but he can't move, feet but he can't go. Our God is a living God. He's alive. He hears and he sees and he cares. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. Should not a people seek to their God? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In verse 1 it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And this is intended by God to be a tremendous message of comfort. Good tidings. What's the New Testament word for good tidings? The gospel, the good news, thank you. The gospel, and here it says, it's Zion that brings good tidings. It's Jerusalem that brings good tidings. In other words, the people of God. And it says, lift up your voice, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And that's what I would like to endeavor by the grace of God to do this evening. Have us behold our God. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Remember the verse in Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase and peace of his government there shall be no end. And he's going to order it, and he's going to establish it by the zeal of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And the government is on Jesus' shoulders. Jesus is the arm of the Lord. Have you ever seen a young boy or a young man? He pulls up his arm and he's looking at this ball here, you know. Check this out, fellas, right? He's got something significant here, and he's showing it. And I think that's what God is wanting us to look at, his right arm. You see, that's Jesus. Behold your God. Check it out. Notice. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Does that verse scare you? Is there anything scary in this verse? No. To me, it speaks of gentleness, kindness, tenderness, compassion, and care. Can you see that in there? Now you look at the contrast. When you behold something, you look at it from various perspectives, right? And I think that's what Isaiah the prophet is doing here. And he's saying, wow, look at the gentleness and tenderness and care and kindness and compassion. And then verse 12, look at the greatness. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and made it out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? That is an awesome contrast. You look at that. Measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Monday before I came here yesterday, we had guests and they wanted to go see the ocean. And we took them to see the ocean. And I think of that. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. How great is that? Not just the Atlantic, but the Pacific. And what we call the five great lakes. And water in other lands that I don't even know what they're called. He's measured them in the hollow of his hand. How big is that? How big is that? And weighed the mountains in scales. Wow. Isn't that amazing? It is to me. It's awesome. And then notice, verse 13, who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? This to me speaks of God's omniscience. I don't know if you think that sounds like a big word or not, but my definition is just this. God knows everything about everything, everywhere, all the time. He didn't need to go to a college, a university, a seminary. He knows it all the time. Who taught him how to do what he did? Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. How small is that? Compared to him, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. I think I may be speaking to some farmers here. You weigh your corn in scales, right? You take the corn out, and what's left? Somebody was telling me they throw the corn up in the air and something blows out of it. What do you call that? A small dust. And are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him a less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Verse 21, have ye not known, have ye not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Strong in power. That to me speaks of the omnipotence of God. God, like Brother Sim said already, is the Almighty God. He is the Almighty God, and there is nothing too hard for him. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. There's lots of things for us to look at and to focus on in today's world. And a lot of the things that we can look at or listen to or hear about can have a detrimental effect on us. They can tend to drag us down, to make us weary, to fill us with doubt and fear. Should not a people seek to their God? Let's behold our God. He is strong in power. Omnipotent. And he knows everything about everything all the time. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And I'd like to just try to hit a few, I'm not sure what the proper term is, attributes, perhaps, of our God tonight. Hebrews 4, 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight. All things are open and naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I want to emphasize at this point in the message the power of the Word of God. It is a strong word. God's Word is a living word. It is alive. The Word of the Lord is quick and powerful. How powerful is the Word of God. It is immeasurable. It is the sound, the tone of omnipotence. We read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, how much power did it take to accomplish that? And you keep reading, and God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. Time and time and time again. The Word of God, a powerful word. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. That's the verse I had to think of this morning as I was in the bedroom. Suddenly I heard this loud thunder. At least it sounded loud to me where I was. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Not only powerful, but the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. And discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. How much power does it take to accomplish all of that activity? That's a lot of activity in that chapter. If you look closely, behold your God. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were to worship this big idol, and they said, we will not bend. I love that song, says, we will not bend, we will not bow. Our God is able to deliver us if he so chooses, but we don't know if he's going to or not, but if he does or doesn't, that's in his hands. But we're not going to bow. And the king said, make the fire seven times hotter. And they made it seven times hotter. They made it so hot that when they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the flames, it killed the men that threw them in. That's hot, brother and sister, that's hot. And it says they threw them in bound, hands and feet, with their hosen and with their hats. Tossed into that fire. And I can picture that king in his rage. You ever seen a madman or, someone lost their temper and they take their hat and throw it on the ground or, and different individuals express their temper differently or losing their temper differently. But I can just picture that king, kind of rearranging his crown and saying, well, I showed them guys. And he turns around and looks, and all of a sudden he says, wait a minute. Am I seeing things? How many men did we throw in there? Didn't we throw three in? Yeah. Well, I see four. I see four. And then he said these amazing words, and the fourth is like the Son of God. Amazing. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. I said I use my imagination sometimes, but I hope it's not offensive. And brothers, if I go on a limb, please bring me back. But you know how young fellows are. I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were young guys. I don't think they were grandpas. Have you ever heard a young guy say to another buddy, I dare you, such and such. I dare you to do so and so. Recently, that happened at home. Somebody dared one of my grandsons to do something, thinking there's no way he would do it. But he did it. But can you picture with me Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tossed into those flames, and here they are in the midst of these flames, and suddenly, I just say, Shadrach realizes he's loose. And so he gets up, and he helps Abednego get up, and here they are in these flames and hot coals. And can you picture, is it too far to say maybe Shadrach says, or Abednego says to Shadrach, I dare you step on that one. And can you picture Shadrach putting his foot up? Cool. You know, there's no heat. The voice of the Lord is powerful, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying that just to be humorous or to make a funny. I'm really not. I'm saying that to try to express to you, give you a handle. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Had you and I been in that fire? Wouldn't you have been thankful? The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. What a mighty God we serve. God sees everything. Neither is there anything that is hid from his sight. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Lord, thou hast searched and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God's omnipresence. You cannot hide from God. Ask Jonah, okay? Jonah tried hiding from God. He was swallowed by a humongous fish. Jesus said in the New Testament, a whale. And he was in that whale for 3 days, and God saw him. And God heard him. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That's amazing. How much power does it take to do that? And to know exactly where it is and what's happening at any given particular point in time. It's amazing. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. If you remember, I tried very quickly last evening to mention some of the things about Satan, that he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's an accuser, he's a murderer. He comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I'd like to look at some by comparison and contrast. This kinsman, this Boaz, the Lord Jesus, he said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Verse 8, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Exodus 15, after they came through the Red Sea, they said, who among the gods is like unto thee, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Verse 15 of chapter 86 in Psalm. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 89, verse 6. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Remember the account of the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the waters got rough, and Jesus was sleeping, and they went to Jesus and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? We're fixing to sink. And Jesus calmly, peace, be still. And the waters, just like a mirror. How much power it take. The voice of the Lord is powerful. He is full of compassion, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. I talked a little bit last night about the actions that come from within the world, come from sin. Hatred, anger, variance, emulation, strife, all of those things, unpleasant. Not a pleasant atmosphere, right? It's quite different where God is. He's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And He is the Lord of Lords, and He is the King of Kings. That to me speaks of sovereignty. God is sovereign. In Malachi chapter 3, God says, I am the Lord. From everlasting to everlasting, I am the Lord. Jehovah God. What a mighty God, brother and sister. He is immutable. That means unchangeable. Praise God. And Satan is a liar and the father of it. And Paul writes to the Hebrews, he says, it is an impossibility for God to tell a lie. Totally impossible. And he says there in that portion of Hebrews chapter 5, that God wanted to give us a strong consolation. And when he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Isn't that two immutable things? He swore by himself, and it's impossible for him to lie, so that we could have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to him. And Paul says there, the believer is anchored up. He's anchored into within the veil. What a blessing. What a privilege. By faith, we can know God. This is life, Jesus said in John 17 about verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Talking about the environment or the atmosphere. Psalm 93, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. Psalm 96. Verse 3, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigneth, sovereign. Let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Psalm 99, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. Satan operates in darkness. Paul said, Acts chapter 26, an aspect of his commission from Jesus was to turn men from the power of darkness to the power of light, to the kingdom of God. Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. It's a totally and entirely different environment, atmosphere. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message that we declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. And maybe you can remember when you were smaller, little boy, or maybe some little boys here, scared of the dark, right? You say, you go take this trash out to the trash can. The trash can's out in the dark. And you say, well, I don't want to take the trash out. Why not? Because it's dark. Well, you don't know what's in the dark. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, and he said, God is dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto. Turn there, if you will, 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be glory and power everlasting. This is the light that knocked Paul off of his mule or his horse on the way to Damascus, and he was blinded for 3 days. There shined this light around him. Brothers and sisters, God is a holy God. He is holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. And God has disclosed himself at times, or revealed himself in a measure that humans could handle, for lack of a better way of knowing how to say it. And each and every time, it's more than man is capable of handling in a sense. They fall on their faces. And I'm thinking of Daniel. You read that in chapter 10. I'm thinking of Ezekiel. And I'm thinking of Joshua in chapter 5. When the captain of the host came and Joshua said, are you for us? Are you on our side or their side? And the captain says, no, I'm the captain. And he was instructed to take his shoes off his feet because the place he was standing was holy ground. That captain was divine. He was holy. What a mighty God we serve, brothers and sisters. Second Corinthians 4 tells us that God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see, or maybe there's a call in your heart like there was in Moses' heart. Exodus 33, when he said, God, if you don't go with us, I'm not going. Because wherein is it going to be known that we're different from any other nations except your presence go with us? And he said, if your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not going anywhere. And God says, Moses, I'll go with you. I'll go with you, Moses. Wow. The everlasting God, the Almighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Counselor. I'll go with you, the Holy One of Israel. And Moses, in humility, overwhelmed with such love and compassion and care, says, God, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. Is there something within us that longs and desires? I want to see the glory of God. There's nothing else like it anywhere. The glory of God. And God says, Moses, I can't grant you that request. You couldn't handle it. No man can see me and live. But I'll put you in a cleft of the rock, and I'll just let you see my backside. In Exodus 34, says the Lord revealed a portion of that glory to Moses. And he proclaimed, the Lord gracious, long-suffering, forgiving iniquity. The glory of God, in a sense, I'm aware I'm very limited here with terminology and language. How can you describe the indescribable? How can we comprehend the incomprehensible? Only by faith. By faith we know. By faith we understand. And in response to faith, the Spirit of God reveals spiritual truth. You see, Jesus told the woman at the well, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This light, to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you look at the face of Jesus Christ, Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Everywhere Jesus went, he was doing good. Everywhere, all the time. And he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. No self-will. Remember the five I wills of Satan in Isaiah, or Lucifer? Isaiah chapter 14. Five I wills. Jesus says, not my will. Not my will. He says, thy will, not I will. There's a vast difference. And you see, the scripture tells us we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I think within us there is that cry. regain, to recapture, to reconcile ourselves with the glory that we have come short of. The glory of God. We've come short of it. We've missed it. But God tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, He gave His Son to bring many sons back to glory. Jesus is going to bring many sons back to glory. You want to be one of those? You want to be in that crowd? When He comes again, He's coming in power and great glory, and every eye is going to see Him, and every knee is going to bow to Him, and every tongue is going to confess, He is Lord. He is Jehovah. He is sovereign. He is the Almighty One. He is gracious, full of compassion. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. That's so different from hate. God is love. I think everybody wants to be loved. Am I thinking wrong? I think everybody wants to be loved. And God loves everybody as He does. God loves. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Where do those fruits come from? They come from Him and Him alone. They don't come from us. We can't produce that kind of fruit. We got the wrong tree. We got the wrong seed. That's why we have to be born again. We have to have the right seed. We can be grafted into the right tree. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We're grafted in. And that fruit flows from Him, the vine. Love, joy,